Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service. Welcome to those that are joining us here in the room and on the phone, and those listening to the recording of our service. And thank you for joining with us, and praise God for his merciful kindness in bringing us safely through another week to another Sabbath day. We have a very important lesson that we'll be getting into here, our sermon. And praise God for allowing us to come together once again. Have one announcement before we get into our service. And that is, this is the second Sabbath of February. And this is when we were supposed to have volunteers leading out in our Friday evening service and our adult and youth Sabbath school. But because a hacker had gotten into our main ministry computer and had killed it, the hard drive was dead. we weren't able to carry forward in this plan. But the second Friday and Sabbath in March is coming up. And we need one volunteer. We already have a volunteer for one of those two meetings. We need another volunteer for either the Friday evening or the Youth and Adult Sabbath School to take over leading out in one of those services. So if God impresses you to be that next volunteer, please let me know. And about a week before we enter into that second Friday or Sabbath in March, I'll let you know exactly where we're going to be in the book that we'll be reading, let you know the section to begin, and help you with any areas that I can to allow your leading out to be as trouble-free and easy as possible. We've already had two volunteers in the past, and everything worked out great for them, praise the Lord. We've had other individuals lead out earlier than that, like our dear brother Josh, and that went well as well. So please consider stepping forward, going in faith, and allowing God to reveal that hidden talent that you may have in your heart in helping others to understand the truth. So that's the one announcement. And our opening song for our service today is titled Holy Day, Jehovah's Rest. Holy day, Jehovah's rest, of creation's week the best, last of all the chosen seven, blessed of God to man 'twas given. Welcome, 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 welcome. Glad we hail its presence blessed, 'tis the great Jehovah's rest.
First his 6 days work was done, then the Sabbath was begun. Thus he blessed the seventh day, and in resting we obey. Welcome, 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 welcome. Glad we hail its presence blessed, 'tis the great Jehovah's rest.
Thousands have his plan reversed, Resting now upon the first, search the book and you will know, there's no scripture tells them so. Welcome, 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 glad we hail its presence blessed, 'tis the great Jehovah's rest.
All who speak the truth must say, it was the Pope who changed the day. In God's word no change appears, through the whole 6,000 years. Welcome, 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 glad we hail its presence blessed, 'tis the great Jehovah's rest.
Thus I searched, and when I saw only one great sepulchre, then I hastened to obey, plainly 'twas the only way. Welcome, 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 glad we hail the presence blessed, 'tis the great Jehovah's rest. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And praise God for allowing us to have His Word, His Bible, allowing us to read the Scripture for ourselves, to search and investigate through it, and to recognize there's only one great Sabbath of God. And He gives us the choice to keep it holy out of love for Him, or not to keep it holy out of love for self. And what a God who gives us a choice instead of forces obedience. That's a God you can love instead of fear. Well, dear ones, please join with me for opening prayer. Precious Father, thank you so very much for thy great law, for your word of inspiration, and for sending your Spirit to help us understand it. We pray for continued understanding, and for this we need your presence here. We need the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit. And we ask for you to dwell among us, to bless this gathering, for we meet here in the name of Jesus, and to bless it also in allowing us to understand more about thy precious word of life and your holy Sabbath day. Spirit, be our teacher, our guide, our instructor. Please correct and reprove us if we're not understanding, and grant us the comfort and the encouragement to accept the truth and change. Please also increase our comprehension and discernment, that in studying these things for ourselves, we may see the straight, clear, narrow, upward chain of truth. And thank you for the grace and the determined earnestness to follow it. Dear Savior, I pray that many more precious souls will see the light and come out of darkness to examine it and embrace it. And dear Spirit, we pray that you will continue to uplift and glorify our Savior throughout the world. Let him be seen as that precious pearl of great price, that infinitely valuable treasure that is hid in the field, reveal that treasure in Christ to them. Thank you that this world is being filled with the glory of the gospel truth, that more and more people are being enlightened by it, and that Babylon is being emptied of souls, and your kingdom of righteousness is being filled. Help us to get ourselves ready in this judgment time. And thank you, dear Savior, for working with us in this cooperation of redemption. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and for being with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, welcome, dear ones. And this is part three. This is our final part in this series of how to observe God's chosen Sabbath day. And last time we learned that God required all forms of work to cease on the Sabbath day, whether this work was regular employment or occupation or business or industry, or may happen to be in any other type of non-employment work, dealing with the home or the property or the farm or the field or the orchard or vineyard or garden, or in any other areas serving selfish interests. We also discovered that after sin had come in, that God expanded the regulations safeguarding the Sabbath. And these expanded regulations included anyone that may be living under our jurisdiction. So if they were living in our home or were on our property or in any other area we had control over them, then they were also to keep the Sabbath holy along with us. So this meant that the spouse or children or parents or relatives or hired workers or servants, our possessions, whether they were cattle, right, or other animals, and even strangers who may be living on our property, were also to avoid any and all forms of working on God's Sabbath day. We also learned that if we were a co-owner of a business or were in a partnership or in any other business enterprise in which our fellow owners or partners or associates were working on the Sabbath in that enterprise, then we would also be guilty of breaking the Sabbath along with them, even though we personally did not break the Sabbath. We also learned that if we owned stock in a business or a company who did business on the Sabbath, then as a stock owner, we would be part owner in that business and thus would also be guilty of breaking the Sabbath right along with them. But we then discovered that if we happen to work with the health or healing of others or ministering to their spiritual needs in that line of work, that there would be nothing wrong with working on the Sabbath. But if we were getting paid for our medical or ministerial work, then every penny of this money that was made on the Sabbath should be given to God's cause so that we would avoid any type of financial gain in helping others or ministering to others or healing others on this sacred Sabbath day. So these were some of the additional requirements that we learned that God established to help his people safeguard the Sabbath after sin had come in and affected mankind. But were there any other requirements that God had established? And if so, exactly how do we keep the Sabbath day holy? We've seen requirements, but how do we keep the day holy? And this is what we're going to be investigating into today in this final part. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes and the quotes that I'll be referring to in this sermon, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/ID345.htm. So lightministries.com/ID345.htm. And if you look at quote number one, God tells us in Exodus 20 verses 8 and 11, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now the Hebrew word for holy or hallowed here, same word, is kadosh. And this word translates and means to be or observed as clean, including morally, to consecrate, to dedicate, to hallow, to be holy or keep holy, to proclaim, interesting, to purify, to sanctify or sanctified holy. Holy, not H-O-L-Y, but holy, the whole thing. W-H-O-L-L-Y. So you'll notice that this Hebrew word means to be clean as well as to observe the Sabbath as clean. And it also means to be holy as well as to keep the Sabbath holy. So this reveals to us that an individual themselves must already be clean and holy so that they will be able to observe God's consecrated, dedicated, sanctified, and holy Sabbath. In other words, if you wait until after the Sabbath begins before you become cleansed and purified, then there would be no way for you to keep all of the Sabbath day holy. Maybe just after you become cleansed and sanctified could you keep it holy, but not in the beginning of the Sabbath before you became cleansed and purified. So if you wait until after the Sabbath begins before you become cleansed and purified, then you would be Sabbath breakers instead of Sabbath keepers. We're told in Deuteronomy 5 verse 12, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. So that means every part of the Sabbath day were to keep sanctified. So especially the beginning, we're to already be holy and cleansed before the Sabbath begins so that we could keep all of the Sabbath day sanctified. So since this cleansing and purification must take place before the Sabbath begins, then we see that the preparation day, or Friday, the day before the Sabbath, involves accomplishing these additional cleansing requirements in order for us to keep the Sabbath holy and sanctified. So we've seen that the Hebrew word for holy meant to be clean in person, to be clean morally, and also to be sanctified. So this reveals that in order to keep the Sabbath holy, we are to be clean physically, morally, and spiritually. So we are to be clean not just in one or two of these areas, but in all three areas in order for us to keep the Sabbath day holy. So let's review or let's investigate into each of these three cleansing areas to see what exactly is involved to be clean physically, morally, and spiritually. You look at quote number two. To be clean physically. To be clean physically, what does this involve? This would involve washing our bodies from all dirt and filth to be clean physically. So this requires any baths or showers to be taken before the Sabbath occurs so that we may be clean physically when the Sabbath begins Friday evening. It also would make no sense to be cleaned physically, but then to put on dirty clothes, would it? As these dirty clothes would just make us physically dirty once again. So in addition to being clean in body, we also need to make sure that whatever clothes we wear on the Sabbath are already washed and clean before the Sabbath begins. We're told in Leviticus 17, verses 15 and 16. And every soul that eateth that which dieth of itself, or that which is torn with beasts, thus becoming unclean by this action, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the even, then shall he be clean. But if he wash them not, nor bathe his flesh, then he shall bear his iniquity. So these verses show us that it was not just bodily washing that was needed to become cleansed, but it was also the washing of the clothes that were to be worn. So in order to keep the Sabbath holy, we must already be clean physically as well as clean in the clothes that we wear. So that was just one meaning of the Hebrew word. The second meaning was to be morally clean. And if you look at quote number three, so what does it mean to be clean morally, and what does it involve in this? Morality deals with right and wrong, and thus it deals with our actions and character. It will be impossible to keep the Sabbath holy if we are doing that which is morally wrong and thus committing sin. So then, what is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. That's 1 John 3:4. So 1 John 3:4 reveals to us that God's law is the standard which determines what is right versus what is wrong. So in order to keep the Sabbath holy, we must not be living in any sin. We must not be having other gods before the Lord. We must not be making or bowing down to or worshiping any idols. We must not be swearing or taking God's name in vain. We must not break his Sabbath day, which means not disobeying or dishonoring our parents or killing anyone or committing adultery or stealing or lying or coveting. So this reveals that in order to keep the Sabbath holy, any and all of these sins must be stopped, must be confessed, repented of, and forgiven by those whom we may have sinned against, as well as by God himself. And then we must become cleansed by Christ's blood, merits, and righteousness before the Sabbath occurs. Otherwise, we will not be morally clean and thus cannot keep the Sabbath holy. And if we follow this process to be morally cleansed, then we will indeed be blessed by God on his Sabbath day. We're told in Isaiah 56, verses 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. So in order to keep the Sabbath pure, you have to be pure before the Sabbath begins. In order to keep your hand from doing any evil, you have to make sure you're converted before the Sabbath begins. That's part of the preparation work. So that was the second meaning of cleansed or clean in this verse. And the third meaning was to be clean spiritually. So what's involved in being cleansed spiritually? Spirituality deals with our innermost thoughts and desires. So this means that before the Sabbath occurs, our thoughts and feelings must be turned away from the cares of this life, away from the world, away from ourselves, and instead focused upon God and heavenly themes. And this is before the Sabbath occurs, not after it's begun. We're told in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we're to have the mind of Christ, not the mind of the world, not the mind of our desires, not the mind of ourselves, the mind of Christ. In Romans 8, verses 1, 5 through 9, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That would include on his Sabbath day. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man or woman have not the Spirit of Christ, he or she is none of his, none of God's. So we have to be spiritually minded before the Sabbath begins so that we can maintain our spiritual mindedness throughout all the Sabbath day. And that means we have to dwell in the Spirit and the Spirit dwells in us. That's a connection that we have to maintain all throughout the Sabbath. Otherwise, we will not be in the Spirit, but in the flesh, and thus we cannot please God, and thus we could not keep the Sabbath holy. Now, the devil knows this fact of truth very well. And he does not want any of us to be spiritually minded all throughout the Sabbath. And one of the devil's favorite things to do is to cause our fleshly feelings to be hurt and our emotional passions aroused just before the Sabbath begins, so that our thoughts will be diverted away from Christ and heavenly themes and will now be focused upon ourselves and how we feel or onto what someone did to us or said about us, and thus we're completely diverted away from being spiritually minded. So our thoughts will not be on spiritual themes, but on fleshly or worldly themes. And thus we will not be spiritually clean before the Sabbath occurs, and we cannot keep all of the Sabbath holy. We're told in Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 24. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man or woman, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So each and every one of us must be renewed in the spirit of our mind before the Sabbath occurs. We must have put on the new man, or Christ Jesus, before the Sabbath occurs, and maintained this spiritual mindedness, maintained our connection with Christ in order to keep all of the Sabbath day holy. Before sin came in, it was naturally spiritually minded, connected with God. After sin came in, not so. We have to make the change through the grace and strength from above in order to truly keep God's Sabbath day holy. And when the devil comes in just before the Sabbath begins Friday evening and tries to get us all riled up with things that people may have done or with cares and perplexities of life, we need to resist it with every ounce of strength we have and flee to God. And God will then cause the devil to leave us. Our thoughts now will be focused on heavenly themes, will be renewed in our mind with this spirit of life, and will be completely different than we would have been if we continued to dwell in the passions of our heart. And it's not just before the Sabbath occurs that the devil does this. It may be while the Sabbath is here. We may get a phone call. We may get a text. We might in some way be led away from our spiritual mindedness to begin dwelling upon things that may have occurred during the week or things that may be occurred with an individual that has hurt us in some way. Don't let the devil turn your thoughts away from Christ on to other things. Resist. Draw nigh to God. Be instant in prayer. And then you won't break the Sabbath. You'll keep it holy. So we've seen that we are to be physically clean, morally clean, and spiritually clean before the Sabbath occurs. And even if you may be spotless physically and morally, But if your mind is dwelling on fleshly or worldly themes, then you will not be keeping the Sabbath holy, but breaking it in your mind. And wearing clean clothes, but having an unwashed heart, you will also be breaking the Sabbath. So we must be clean in all three areas, physically, morally, and spiritually, in order to keep the Sabbath holy and sanctified. And if we're not in one or more areas, then God will not accept our worship. He will not bless us because we're breaking the sacredness of His day. But if we are indeed clean in all three areas, then He will accept our worship and He will bless us abundantly. If you look at quote number 5, from Isaiah 1 verses 13, 16 to 17, and 19 to 20. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moon and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Wash you, make you clean, physically clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. That's morally clean. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Spiritually clean. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So if we're physically, morally, and spiritually clean, then God will accept our Sabbath worship and will bless us abundantly. Now, if you look at quote number 6, there's another very important point that I need to bring up. Whose day is this seventh day Sabbath? Well, it's God's Sabbath. It's His day, right? God chose this one day out of all the other days of the week to be His. The other 6 days are ours. The seventh day is God's. So this means that we must keep this day as God's day. His way, His day, not our way, not our day. It's His way, not our way. In Isaiah 58 verses 13 to 14 we're told, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor Him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. These inspired verses reveal to us that God's chosen Sabbath day of worship is not to be spent honoring ourselves by doing our own ways or finding our own pleasure or even speaking our own words. But the Sabbath is to be spent honoring God by doing His ways, by finding His pleasure, and by speaking His words. So it's his day, his way. It's not our day, our way. But what would include doing our own ways on the Sabbath? Well, let's explore into that. If you look at quote number 7. Our own ways would be gardening, planting, caretaking around the house or property, spending time in our hobbies, playing various worldly games, whether these are board or computer or video games. Doing our own ways would be watching worldly television programs, listening to worldly music, reading worldly materials. Doing our own ways would also be getting married on the Sabbath, celebrating birthdays on the Sabbath, celebrating anniversaries, or other worldly days on the Sabbath. So all of these ways in doing our own ways are to be avoided on God's Sabbath day. It's His day, not our day. Now, what would be included in finding our own pleasure? Well, this would include any worldly thing that we are passionate about. So, our eating and drinking on the Sabbath should be only those foods and drinks that God can approve of. And thus, we're to avoid all other food and drink, even though we may really like it. Remember, it's God's day, His way. So we're not to find our own pleasure. That would be in eating and drinking. So if we partake of food or drink, that would cloud our brain, even if we eat too much of it, then how would we be able to truly honor God and enjoy His company if we have a clouded, dulled brain? So even the amount of food, the amount of good food that God approves of, even the amount we're not to overindulge in, because that would lessen our ability to think clearly. So how much is too much? Well, each individual is different. Each needs of different bodies are different. So ask God, and He'll let you know when it's time to stop eating, even though you may not have finished your plate. Remember, you're there to please God on His day, not to please yourselves, not to do your own pleasure. But also, finding our own pleasure would be any indulgence in passion, even if that's sexual passion. Sexual pleasure depletes the energy of the body and mind like no other indulgence can do. And if you're depleted in energy of body and mind, then how will you be able to truly honor God and enjoy His company with your mind and body already enervated or tired? So all of these kinds of finding our own pleasure are to be avoided on the Sabbath. Now, what would be included in speaking our own words? I mean, this is kind of self-explanatory here. But speaking our own words would be such like gossiping, talking on worldly or political subjects, speaking words of strife or dissension or division being envious or jealous or revealing hatred in our words or revenge or hurt feelings or complaints. All of these kinds of words would be speaking our own words and thus are to be avoided on the Sabbath. So speaking our own words would be hurt feelings, complaints, not praises to God, love, heavenly things. So all our own words are to be avoided on the Sabbath. So all of these self-pleasing areas are to be given up before the Sabbath occurs so that the entire Sabbath day can be solely devoted to God and His worship. And isn't that the whole reason why we get ourselves physically, morally, and spiritually clean? Isn't that why everything else is prepared before the Sabbath arrives? So that we can meet with our great and marvelous God and worship Him and enjoy His presence? That's the whole reason we do it, because we love God and want to please Him. Not because we love self and want to please self. So let's allow our entire focus to be lifted up to God and away from self and others. His day, His way. Now if you look at quote number 8. We've learned that even sexual pleasure is to be given up before the Sabbath occurs. So, when should God's followers really get prepared for the Sabbath? Is it just on Friday? Well, let's see. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 10 to 11 and 14 to 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. So these verses reveal that in order to be fully prepared to meet with the great and marvelous God and worship Him, the Israelites not only needed to wash themselves and their clothes, but husbands could not come at their wives or wives at their husbands. In other words, 2 days before they were to meet with God, all sexual relations were to be avoided. So the question is why? As we've already mentioned, partaking in sexual pleasure uses up a lot of vital energy. And until this energy is replaced through rest and sleep, the body and mind will be adversely affected. So avoiding all sexual pleasure 2 days before meeting with God meant that their body and mind would be rested and thus better prepared to be in God's presence, to understand His truths, and to receive His blessings. And the same would be true for us today before we meet with God on His Sabbath day. So then what consequences would there be if we chose not to follow all these additional requirements of God and we ended up not keeping the Sabbath holy but breaking it? What would be the consequences? you look at quote number 9. From Numbers 15, verses 32 to 6. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, this was about 1 year after the law was given on Mount Sinai, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death, and all the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses. In Exodus 31, verses 13 to 17. Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. We're also told in Exodus 35, verse 2, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. So these verses reveal that the consequences for knowingly breaking and defiling the holiness of God's chosen Sabbath day was death. But this was not the only punishment, because the Hebrew word for cut off is karath. And this word means to destroy or consume. That's Strong's Hebrew word number 3772. Now, stoning would only cause physical death, but it would not destroy or consume the person. Only the second death in the lake of fire could destroy and consume the person. And that would be with the loss of eternal life. And we're told this very thing in Revelation 2, verse 11, Revelation 20, verse 6, and verses 14 to 15. So the God-given punishment for knowingly breaking God's Sabbath day was not only the loss of physical life, but also the loss of eternal life. Now, throughout this short series, we've seen how God would have his people keep his chosen seventh-day Sabbath holy, as well as the additional God-given requirements to help us be prepared for and to safeguard the sacredness of the Sabbath. And praise God that there's still time to confess and repent for any of our sins in breaking his Sabbath day. Praise God that there is still time to overcome and reform our lives and practices so that we can come into harmony with all of God's revealed will. And praise God that by following his will, we can be properly prepared in body, in mind, in home, property, for each new Sabbath to come. And after welcoming in God's Sabbath day, will be ready and fully prepared to receive all the light, the joy, and blessings that will be bestowed from our fellowship and communion with God, with our fellowship and communion with heavenly angels, from our fellowship and communion with one another, and with the Church of the Firstborn. So let us indeed remember to keep God's Sabbath day holy. You look at quote number 10 from Revelation 21 verses 7 to 8 and Revelation 22 verses 14 to 15. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God or her God, and he or she shall be my son or daughter. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And then in Isaiah 66, verses 22 to 3. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. So this reveals that the Sabbath was not just for this world. It's also for the new heavens and the new earth. And it's not just for human flesh to come and worship before me on the Sabbath throughout eternity. It's for all flesh, whether human or the flesh of angels or the flesh of other created inhabitants. So God's seventh-day Sabbath is going to be throughout eternity for every created intelligent being to come and worship before God. God wants you to be one of those intelligent beings. He wants you to have eternal life, able to enjoy the new heavens and the new earth, able to enjoy his created universe that science keeps discovering goes on and on and on. It appears to be without limit. When God created the heavens, he stretched them out. The Bible doesn't say he finished stretching. He stretched them out. It doesn't say he stretched them out to their farthest extent. He stretched them out. We serve an all-powerful God. And we serve a God who's infinite in love, not just power. That love has been manifested to you and me by God sending his son to come down and become human like you and me. And he did so to save you and me. His son is the Lord of the Sabbath. His son created this heaven, the earth. His son created you and me. which means his son created the Sabbath for us. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then he's also the God of the Sabbath. Will you keep his day his way? That's the question. I pray so. Our closing song is appropriately titled, Don't Forget the Sabbath. Remember to keep it holy. Don't forget the Sabbath, the Lord our God hath blessed. Of all the week the brightest, of all the week the best. It brings repose from labor, it tells of joy divine. Its beams of light descending with heavenly beauty shine. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day.
Keep the Sabbath holy and worship him today, who said to his disciples, I am the living way. And if we meekly follow our Savior here below, he gives us of the fountain whose streams eternal flows. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day.
Day of sacred pleasure, his golden hours will spend in thankful hymns to Jesus, the children's dearest friend. O gentle, loving Savior, how good and kind thou art. How precious is thy promise to dwell in every heart. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day.
Amen. Amen. And praise God for allowing us to know that he has a special day for his people to worship him on. Praise God for not leaving us in ignorance, leaving us in darkness, but instead allowing the light of truth to shine upon our darkened mind, and then sending the Holy Spirit to make sure that we understand. And thank you, Spirit, for leading and guiding us into all truth, especially regarding this day of our God. Thank you for reproving and correcting us. Thank you for bringing us a realization of what we may have been doing wrong for so long. And praise our God for winking at the time of our ignorance and for calling us to repent, to change, and to indeed begin keeping his day holy as he wants us to. What a marvelous God we serve, dear ones, and what a marvelous Sabbath he's chosen. May we indeed keep it holy out of love for him, not for merit or for salvation, but because we love him. Please join with me for a closing prayer. Precious Father, thank you so very much for this precious, infinitely valuable truth. Thank you for opening our understanding to it, and please forgive us through the precious blood, merits, and righteousness of our Savior for all the times we may have broken the sacredness of your day. Thank you for revealing to us areas that we can examine ourselves by and see if we're giving in or refusing to allow these areas to intrude on thy Sabbath. Please lead and guide us upward. Help us to walk ever more closely with thee. Help us to grow ever higher in grace, in strength, in walking that upward pathway to eternal life. Thank you that we can be co-laborers with you in cleansing ourselves physically, morally, and spiritually to be your child, to inherit heaven, the new earth, to be members of your family, to be brothers and sisters to our Savior and God. To partake of immortality through the tree of life, which ultimately is a symbol of our Savior, because he is our life. Thank you for this marvelous, amazing plan of salvation. And thank you, dear Spirit, for making it effectual, part of our life, that we may indeed be saved. What a joy it is to worship you on your special day above all other days of the week. And what a privilege and honor it will be to keep it holy throughout eternity. Help us to this point. Help us to achieve this goal. Help us to reveal our love for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, praise God, dear ones. Are there any thoughts or comments or questions? Insights, testimonies, anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones, please feel free.
I find that there is truly a great peace in the Sabbath day that's outside of all the other days. I've actually noticed that very much so, where everything else may boggle the mind and press in, but when I find out when I push all those things out before even Sabbath comes in, there is a greater peace, there is a greater joy, and there's a looking forward to, I have found in my own personal walk, of Sabbath, because I want to experience that same peace and joy again. So, and that's like a little taste of what heaven is like in a way. So I really enjoy that. Sabbath is really a blessing.
Yeah, amen. Amen. It makes it special. And when you receive the blessing of worshiping God on his day, you look forward to the next Sabbath so that you can receive a blessing as well. And it's not just for you to get that you keep the Sabbath. It's for you to show your love for God, to give him your love. And in return, he gives you his love and blessings besides. And it makes the Sabbath so special among all the other days of the week. And when you realize that, especially on the Sabbath, God dwells with you. It's his promise. I will dwell with them, and they will be with me. So even though you don't physically see God there with you, we know that he's there by faith. We can experience his blessings. We can experience the peace that he gives in our hearts. We can experience being enlightened by his Spirit and understanding the truth that we may have never understood before or may have never seen in its clarity before, right? And in addition, we're told that every prayer that is offered to God on his Sabbath day, God promises to answer before the end of that Sabbath. Isn't that amazing? God has such a special regard for his Sabbath that when his followers pray to him on the Sabbath, he answers the prayer before the Sabbath is over. So that's how much God regards the blessedness of his Sabbath among his people. There is no other promise in the scripture or the spirit of prophecy that says that God promises to answer your prayer before Monday ends or Tuesday ends or Wednesday ends. But there is for the Sabbath. So the Sabbath out of any other day of the week should be the day that you offer up your prayers and petitions to God, because you have his promise that he'll answer it before the Sabbath is over. Comment in the room says, worshiping on Zoom here with you, the children of God, is indeed like a little piece of heaven. Oh, bless your heart. For me especially, when you are alone like me and have no physical church to go to. Praise Jesus and God. Amen. And glad to have you here with us, dear brother Dan. Praise God indeed. And that's one reason why I think God allowed the internet, brother Daniel, thank you. This one reason I believe that God allowed the internet to be developed is to allow those who are worshiping alone in different countries around the world can find a place to all come together and worship God as one. We have individuals from South Korea, we have individuals from Australia, we have individuals from Canada, we have individuals from Romania, we have individuals from Africa, the different countries there. We have individuals from the United States, from Colombia, from Mexico, from all different parts of the world, from the Philippines. We have them all with the ability to come into one room in a live church service and worship God, from whom all blessings flow. Now, if you happen to find yourself all alone, without an internet, without a computer, without a cell phone, right, with no way to communicate, God understands. And where two or three are gathered together, Jesus is there. Now, you may say, well, if I'm all alone and there's no other human here, how is there two or three and how do I have Jesus here? You are one. Your guardian angel is two, and thus Jesus can be with there. even though there's not another human but you. So your guardian angel makes two, and thus Jesus is there. Yeah, and then the holy angels are there as well, and so on. Yeah, sadly, the comment says we have an Adventist church here in town, but it's dead spiritually. Yeah, sad to say it's that way with all the churches. And Revelation says that all nations have drunk of the wine of Babylon's fornication. And nations there refer to denominations, because Babylon is a religious entity, not a political entity. So all nations, all denominations, including the Adventist Church, are part of Babylon. They've drunken of the wine of Babylon, her false doctrines. They've drunken of the wicked atmosphere of Babylon, and thus their Christ isn't there. He's left. He's not members of a harlot. He's left Babylon, and he's calling for each one of his people to do the same, so that they may be with him outside of the gates. And if that brings reproach, well, so be it. Go ahead, dear sister.
So what are we supposed to do when we have, like I have a 7-year-old who I have to take to our father every other Friday, and it ends up stirring into, at the moment being the season, it's going into Sabbath, as well as I have another child who 15 basketball games on Friday nights. And then my husband has his children that he's got to take to work. So I just want to know, like, how are we as parents supposed to, I wouldn't say compromise, but how are we supposed to handle the situation?
Very important question, and I can sympathize with the dilemma that you're facing, dear sister. Regarding the first, taking a child over to be with the father on Fridays, as the court has declared in the legal proceedings, you still need to do that, but you need to avoid getting caught up in the worldliness of the other parent. And that may be difficult, but not impossible. And regarding the school requiring your children or a child of yours to have sports on the Sabbath, you don't want to be held responsible for breaking the Sabbath by taking your child to those games. So I would, if it was me and I was in that situation, I would refuse to take my child to any sports games on the Sabbath. Or before the Sabbath, but then it continues through the Sabbath. But that is an area that you also have to get the child to recognize is important. And if the child can recognize that God has a Sabbath day that we're to keep holy, and playing basketball or any other sports on God's Sabbath day would not be keeping it holy, and the child or the youth could understand that they want to follow God and keep his Sabbath out of love for him, that goes a lot farther with the school system than it would be just with you as a parent refusing to take your child to the games. So it becomes a teaching opportunity for you with your beloved youth. And it also becomes a teaching opportunity for both you and the youth with the school. But you, with me, I could not compromise on that point, because if I took my daughter or son to a game on Friday, the only way they got there was through my help. So I'm actually helping them to break the Sabbath, and that would make me guilty of, right along with them, of breaking the Sabbath. So there comes a point in which you have to draw the line. You serve a higher power than your child's desire. You serve a higher power than the school's requirements. You even serve a higher power than the court's requirements. But taking a child to visit their father or their mother on the Sabbath is not breaking the Sabbath in itself. Because when you drop the child off, now they come under the authority of the other parent. They're no longer under your authority. So you are no longer responsible if they then break the Sabbath. But with you taking your child to a sports function on Friday, you are held responsible. As to your husband's children, that would be something that he has to deal with. Unless you have adopted them as your own children, then they would be your responsibility as well. And it makes it a very fine line there in the family when you have stepchildren and not actual birth children. Because they're actually, I don't want to say property, but they come under the jurisdiction of the actual parent. So that would be your husband, and not under your jurisdiction as their stepmother. While they're in your home, you as their stepmother have authority over them, but you cannot legally punish them. Only the father, their actual birth father or mother, has that legal right. So it makes it very difficult, and there's a very fine line there. But if you adopted them, that's a legal process, then they would be your legal children, and thus you could enforce the Sabbath regulations with your stepchildren in that regard. Was there any other points you brought up? I only remember those three.
No, that was it. Thank you.
Do you have any follow-up questions, dear sister? Because there can be a fine line here, but we're dealing with responsibly raising children to love and keep God's commandments. So if you have a follow-up, please go right ahead.
It's just a bit complicated, because we with a total of 10 children, and it's ranging from ages 7 to 25. So the older children tend to come in and out with their own schedule of life that goes on. So, but I have let them know when they are here, they are to keep Sabbath as well. But then they make their plans in the middle of the study and then end up leaving the house to go do whatever it is that they need to do. But I just wanted to make sure, because I wasn't really too sure, because the other children who don't have their own transportation were having to pick them up to work, take them to work, pick them up from work, dropping children off to other parents. So it's just a bit complicated to trying to bring the Sabbath in when we're having all these errands to run.
Yeah, the prayers are continuing to be with you and our dear brother in this situation of raising, admonishing, and training 10 children for the glory of God. If I found myself in that situation, and there was no way for my child to be able to go to work on the Sabbath that they chose to work on, I could not take them to work, drive them to work, because I would be contributing to them working on the Sabbath and breaking God's Sabbath commandment. Now, I could go pick them up from work, because that would be bringing them home and they're no longer breaking the Sabbath that way, right? But I could not take them to work on the Sabbath, because I would be aiding them in breaking the Sabbath by doing so. So I can empathize and sympathize with the dilemma that you're experiencing, and I will definitely be keeping you in prayer to be able to reveal Christ to your children, and also to reveal Christ to them in the rules and the regulations of the household. If the children can see Christ through you and can recognize that the house rules are based on Christ's rules, that will go a long way into leading them to recognize that you are under the authority of Christ, just like they have to be under your authority under Christ. So if they can realize that these rules and regulations of the home are not arbitrary, right? It's not, I told you to do it, so that's enough. You got to do it. But this is why we do it, because Christ wants us to do it. So you reveal that you're a servant to Christ, and thus they can recognize that they're also to be a servant to Christ and to the rules and regulations of the home that they are living in, because that's God's will. So even though they may not agree with it, they can't fault it, because they recognize that even their parents are under Christ. So we'll definitely be holding you up in prayers, and big hugs to you both.
I have a follow-up question on that.
Okay.
What if you are, as a parent, trying your best to live the life like Christ wants you to do it, and you've trained up the child, you're living it, and initially the child was following that, no working on the Sabbath, but here and there you started to notice a little sprinkle of, oh, I have to work this Saturday, or I have to work on this day, even though you've trained them in the way, and you have explained the importance of not doing it in this way. How do you go about, and then also, just like you have to keep on reminding, hey, no phone using on the Sabbath, it's the Sabbath, you can't be on the phone or be on the devices and stuff like that. And initially was being adhered to, but it starts to veer off. You bring attention to it, and then you hope by God's grace that it's being adhered to, but you see that there's, little things that happen. So, how do you remedy that, right? Because you're doing what you're supposed to do. You're not setting that example. How do you remedy that?
It's hard, but not impossible. One major area that needs to be upheld is consistency. So if you have a rule in the home that there's to be no device uses, right, then that needs to be upheld, or the child or the youth or young adult loses the privileges of using those devices. So there needs to be consistency. If there's a rule, it needs to be followed and it needs to be upheld. And if it's not followed, then there needs to be consequences. Now, the young adult or the child may rant and rave and it's my phone, right? Or it's my computer. Well, that may be true. They may have purchased it with their own money, right? And if so, and they want to continue to use it, thus breaking the home rules that you've established, then they need to use it in an area that's not connected with the home and the property. So if it's their possession, then they need to go somewhere else and use it how they want. But as long as they're underneath your roof, then they're to abide by your rules. And if they can't abide by your rules, then they lose the privileges of using that device until they can abide by your rules. Otherwise, you're inconsistent. Children recognize inconsistency faster than most people I know, and they will utilize that as leverage to rebel on other rules of the household, and not just that one. What is appropriate consequences? It's more like a grading system of punishments. You know, let's take, for instance, device users. They're on their phone on the Sabbath, and when they're on their phone, they're looking at various ads that come in. They're texting with their friends who are not Sabbath keepers. They're having their attention diverted away from keeping the Sabbath holy onto boys or girls, or what are we going to do after the Sabbath ends, after I get out of the house, you know. So if they're using their devices to focus on worldly themes, then they're breaking the Sabbath. And if you have a rule that they're not to be on their devices on worldly themes, then that device is removed from them until after the Sabbath is over. If that doesn't sink in and they continue breaking it, then that device can be removed from them for more than just the Sabbath, until it finally sinks in that, hey, these are rules that I have to abide by. These rules are in connection with God's rules, and thus it's not just an arbitrary rule, it's an established rule. And if the child continues to rebel, then the punishment, the length of time regarding their device, continues to grow until finally they're either going to allow you to keep their device forever, if they have a really rebellious nature, or they're going to comply. And it's very reasonable to stay away from your cell phone for one day a week in honor of your parents' rules to honor them, and in honor to God's rules to honor Him. It's very reasonable. It's not 7 days a week, it's one. But children like to push limits. And as parents, we need to enforce limits. And it also depends on the the comprehension and the reasonableness of the child's mind. There's children you can reason with, and then there's children that they don't want to be reasonable. So then other forms of punishment go towards that class versus those that understand and they're reasonable about it and they comply. Yeah, go ahead, dear sister.
I think I have an idea that could go, that might work well. Now that we have smartphones and smart TVs, we can download the Zoom app to the television, or we can mirror the Zoom from our phone to the television and then just gather everybody's phone and put it in a drawer until Father is over.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. And to show the kids that you're not above your own rules, put your phone in the drawer along with theirs. You know? So it reveals that the rules are not just for them and the parents can do whatever they want, but the rules are based upon God's rules. And so even the parents are complying with the house rules. So instead of saying, don't do as I do, but do as I tell you, that won't go very far with the kids. They're going to rebel any chance they get because they don't respect you. You don't even keep your own rules, so why should they keep them? But if they see that even parents are complying with the rules because the parents are under the authority of God, that goes a long way. Yeah. Talk the talk, you know, walk the walk. That goes a long way into bringing the child to respect you, and that will go a long way into leading them to obey you. So they may not agree with the rule, but they respect you because they see that you comply with the rule yourself. Yeah, and amen. Pray with your kid. You know, ask God to work in their heart, to reveal to them that what they're doing is wrong, that it hurts him. And he wants to bless them, but he can't bless them when they're rebelling against him. So bring the Spirit into this, and the Spirit can do a lot to soften and subdue a rebellious, stubborn heart. Yeah. Comment says the verse to not be unequally yoked together is vital. It will become a crux of the family matter. Yeah, God in his wisdom recognized that there would just be continual problems in a marriage that contains a converted spouse and an unconverted spouse. But in those situations in which you have both converted and then one unconverts, right? Or you have both unconverted and one spouse converts. God has a special blessing for, because the converted spouse that remains converted and is having to deal with an unconverted spouse, God will give extra grace. He will give extra patience. He will give extra wisdom, and he will give extra hugs, extra comfort for. Comment in the room says, I had a catastrophic situation in the past where my wife and daughter, which is 18 now, left me for someone in the world and turned against me, Plus, I was dragged to court 7 times to be robbed of more money and also lost my brother. The sad part is that they know about the truth and they've turned to be my worst enemies. Oh, sorry, brother. Sister Rose and Brother Joel know my situation. I talked with a little with my brother recently, but not for years with my daughter or ex-wife. Daughter was completely brainwashed by my ex and turned completely against me. Also, shockingly, I was falsely accused in court, was completely and is heartbreaking for me. Brother, what can I do? Because I decided wrongly, maybe not to have any connection with them anymore, except sometimes with my blood brother from Canada, which him and his wife know the truth, but they turned their back on it. Very much heaviness and sorrow in my heart. Big hugs, dear brother. And we'll continue praying in that situation. God tells us in Titus 3:10, after one or two admonitions, reject. In other words, don't continue trying. So after one or two times of witnessing to an individual, if they reject the truth, don't continue to try and bring the truth to them. So I don't know that you have sinned in not continuing to communicate with your ex-wife or daughter or brother, unless God was leading you to communicate and you chose not to. That would be sin. But the Bible says try it once or twice. And if after the second time they are unwilling to hear, then don't continue to bring it to them. Now, communication with them on other aspects other than truth might be okay if God leads you to do so. So take the issue to God. If God doesn't lead you to communicate with them, keep them in prayer. Intercede with them or intercede with God for them. So even though you yourself can't communicate with them, God obviously through the Spirit can communicate with them and continue working on their heart. And the seed of truth that has been planted in there, you mentioned they knew the truth but chose not to follow it or turned their back on it later. The seeds of truth are there. So there's still a chance that they will allow the Spirit to water those seeds and they can bring about a converted heart. Yeah, nothing is impossible with God. So when we look at the situation of wayward children, they've been raised correctly or perhaps raised the best way the parents knew how to, right? And they go astray. Continue to keep them in prayer. And then continue in faith, hoping and waiting for them to come back. And I believe that's one of the reasons why Christ gave the parable about the prodigal son. He was raised correctly. The child chose to separate from the father. The father did not go out looking for him, but the father continued praying for that wayward child. And the wayward child only woke up when they had reached the bottom. So some rebellious hearts will only open up when they have lost everything. And if you try and prevent them from losing everything, they'll never wake up. The father recognized that in his son. And so he didn't go out there trying to bring his son back. He allowed his son to learn the lesson. And that lesson is what was needed for the son to learn in order to wake him up and bring him back home. So the father didn't stop loving the son. The father continued praying for his son and patiently waiting for his son to come back. And when the son was still a great way off, he recognized his son was coming home. And then he left to go get his son. So don't give up hope. Continue praying. And when you see evidence of a change in the heart, try to bring them home. Try to bring them to the truth. But until that change comes, all your words will be useless.
Elder Rob, in the case of the prodigal son, he left. But when can the parents tell the child to go if they're not following the rules or adhering or willing to change?
Yeah. That, again, the child is not in control of the household. The parents are. So as far as the parents having to leave the presence of their children, that should not be the situation. It's the child that should leave if they're unwilling to comply.
Yeah, that's what I'm asking. Not the parents leaving. When can the parents say, hey, we've tried this, we've prayed, we've counseled, we've done this, you've apologized and said yes and stuff like that, and now we're back at this phase. The lack of consistency that you mentioned before, and if you're trying to, it's very solemn, this very thing, right? Because in Sabbath breaking and doing these type of things, you can be trying to do it, but then you come into the Sabbath with a heavy heart, not because you want to, but because these things are happening, right? And you don't, how do you really handle that? You don't want to. You want to come in rejoicing and be well. You want things to be well, but it's not always in your control how these things happen. So yeah, the son, he left, but at what point does the parents then say, you're not adhering to the rules? We've been here at these crossroads before. I don't think that it's working anymore. When can you say that and let it be?
Yeah, that's a very a very difficult thing to answer. Let's say every avenue has been utilized to try and bring a rebellious child into line. And there's no more ways in which to get them to comply. In that situation, they have to find a different place to live. Because if you make an exception and allow their rebellion to stay in the house, to break the home rules, to continue to be independent of any kind of parental authority, their example is going to rub off on other children in the home. So there needs to be an ultimatum given them. you comply or you find somewhere else to live. And that may be heartbreaking, but I can tell you, both parents have to be united in that position. Because if you have one parent that lays down that ultimatum and the other parent doesn't agree with it, the rebellious child is going to recognize that their parents are divided in this issue, and he or she is going to play on the sympathy of the one parent that doesn't agree with the ultimatum. And now, instead of having a united family in the parents, you're going to have a divisive parental home. And the rebellious child is going to make sure that they can continue to play on the sympathies of the one parent against the sternness of the other parent. All so that they can continue to rebel. So if that ultimatum is decided to be utilized, both parents have to be agreed and enforcing that ultimatum. When you look in the scriptures, you have one situation that I can bring to mind in which you have a rebellious child that refuses to comply with the rules of the family. The Bible called them a glutton, right? The way that God said to solve that problem back then was that rebellious child was to be stoned by the parents as a example to all the other children throughout Israel that if they also decided to rebel against the authority of their parents, that they would lose their lives as well. Now, we no longer are under that type of penalty or punishment for rebellion. So parents cannot follow that biblical example and stone their rebellious children to death in this day and age, right? But God is the same yesterday and today. And even though parents cannot literally stone their rebellious children, God will make sure they do not have salvation. Because rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Rebellion allows the devil to control you and to use you just like he controls and uses a witch. And the Bible's very clear that no witch, no warlock, no necromancer will have salvation. So, if that ultimatum is given, both parents have to be united in it. If there's not a united, if there's not unity of both parents in that ultimatum, then don't give it. You have to find some other way in which to deal with their rebellion. And that can be very heartbreaking and difficult. Yeah, true. Comment in the room says, we cannot love our spouses or our children or others more than we love the Lord. That's right. So if you have a rebellious child that refuses to comply with the house rules or with the authority of their parents, then they need to find somewhere else to live. And more importantly, they cannot be saved while in that rebellion. What came to mind is you can set up a tent in the backyard and have them start living in the tent. You know, they're still under your care, but now they no longer have privileges of living in a bedroom in the home. They have to live in a tent. So, I mean, that could be the next step. yeah, it's cold, right? So they need to bundle up. They need to put on more than two layers of clothes. They need to make sure they have three socks on, you know, and two pairs of pants. And, but hey, if they're unwilling to live under the rules of the home where it's going to be warm, then they have to live under a tent with their own rules. And if their own rules they don't like, then they have to comply with the home rules in order to share the privileges of the home.
If this whole problem of rebellion is over, I gotta have a phone and you can't keep me from it. It reminds me of a story that a pastor told. It was in a foreign country, and they, the girl spoke to this pastor and said, you know, I'd like to learn to sing gospel songs. He said, okay, I'll tell you what, I'll fly you over to the school and you can matriculate there and become a student and get a Christian education and learn how to sing. We got music teachers over there. Flew in, dropped her off, left. Pretty soon he found out that she no longer wanted to stay because the matriculation process said, turn over your telephone. Nobody has telephones at this school. Nobody gets to use telephones at this school. Oh, no, she said, I can't give up my phone. I got to be able to contact my friends. And they said, you would be allowed to use your phone 1 hour a week to talk to your parents in the presence of a faculty. That's it. Well, then I'm not going to matriculate here. And what he was saying was no child should be able to own a phone, whether they pay for it or parents pay for it, until they're how old? 18. There is so much wickedness to be learned on telephones, if you will, these smartphones, that a child doesn't know to steer clear of that one, stay away from this one, and they get an education real fast in the wrong direction, and it's easier to go downhill than uphill. It takes effort to climb the mountain. You just slide down. I never had children. I never had to deal with this, but here was some counsel from somebody who did. And you can take it or leave it. God be with you.
Yeah, thank you, brother. Another thought came to mind. Let's say you live in an apartment and you don't have a backyard. You don't have a front yard. You can't pitch a tent out there, right? If the young adult has their own bedroom, and they still continue to refuse to comply with the home rules, then turn off the electricity to their bedroom, but keep it on in the rest of the house. So they can come out of their bedroom and enjoy the electrical lights and the heating and everything else in the home if they comply with the rules of the home. If they don't, then they have to stay in their bedroom and not be able to enjoy the privileges of the rest of the house. So there's different ways to try and get a rebellious child to understand that their rebellion has consequences. And these consequences will increase if they continue to rebel. But if they comply, then there's great advantages in their compliance. There's happiness. They can enjoy more things. So some refer to this as tough love. It's true love. It's not what the world may term love, but it's true love from the parents for the salvation of their child. That could build resentment, that's true, but is there a justifiable reason for the resentment? Someone resents being controlled. Well, is there a justifiable reason for resenting control? It depends on what the control is. Is the control something that the child doesn't like, but the control is necessary for happiness? Well, then that's a justified control. It's an unjustified resentment of control. So you're going to have a child throw a tantrum. You're going to have and rebellion is a form of a tantrum. You're going to have different kinds of responses from children that do not want to comply with the rules because they want to rebel. They want to self-govern themselves while they are enjoying the privileges of their parents. A home, heat, food, water, love. Right? A place to live. They want to enjoy all the privileges, but they want to rebel against any of the rules that are connected with those privileges. And as long as they can continue to have the privileges, they'll continue to rebel. So start taking away the privileges. We talked about cell phones being kept away from the child during the rebellious child during the Sabbath hours. Well, the parents aren't rebelling, but if the parents also set aside their cell phone, the child recognizes that the parent isn't trying to be a dictator to them. They're actually trying to help them. Because the parent isn't rebelling, but yet the parent is willing to share in the punishment with the child. Well, why would they want to share in the punishment? Because they love their child. And the child will recognize that love, and that will go farther in softening their heart than just upholding the rules without there being any kind of, mercy, any kind of tenderness. So the child, we talked about a tent being set up in the backyard. Well, what if one of the parent goes out there and stays with the child in the tent? What's that child going to think? How's the child going to act? My parent doesn't deserve to be out here in the cold. Why are they here? Oh, it's because I'm rebelling and I can't be in the house. But my parent must love me a lot to stay here with me. So that type of action may go a lot longer and a lot farther in softening a rebellious heart than just enforcing the rules alone would do. Yeah, let them spend some time with the homeless and see what that life is all like. Yeah, go ahead, dear brother.
Yes, this is a very, very, in some ways, touchy subject, but yet at the same time, we are living in these times where, as parents, we're going to be faced with some very serious decisions, because our youth or our children, or if they are really going to be rebellious, we have to know where we stand, or a parent has to know where they stand. And the Lord is, we know, is merciful and gracious and love. Yet, Lucifer, when he rebelled, he could not stay. He could not just hang out in the house and stay rebellious in heaven. And the Lord didn't keep him there and say, oh, well, you know what, he's just a troubled child and we'll just go ahead and... No. He also brought down a third of the angels with his rebellion. Well, that can happen in a home, too. When I was in a foster home for a time, there was one, a sibling, I say sibling, and would not come underneath any rules after a certain time. When they reached a certain age, they had to go. There was no if, ands, or buts about it. My mom and dad made the decision that, no, they have to go. We cannot choose our children or our spouses or our friends or whatever it is that we have attached in our heart over the Lord, even though it may be painful. It may be really something that we wrestle with. We have to be willing to hear what the Lord Jesus says, and is really, it may seem, when I first read it, I didn't exactly like it, and this was like decades ago. If you love mother or father more than me, if you love husband or wife more than me, if you love children more than me, you're not worthy of me. When I read that, I'm like, oh my lands, it's cold. How's he going to do that? Not worthy of him. I mean, but I didn't understand the gospel then. I didn't understand the scripture really that well then. But we have to see that that is the seriousness that we are living in right now. We are in that end time right now where we may be faced with those kinds of decisions. And as parents, or even as children, they're going to be faced with that with their parents. Their parents may be the ones rebellious. And the children may be the ones old enough and now they're living for the Lord, but the parents want to keep bringing around a whole bunch of foolishness. They're going to have to make a decision that, no, I have to, I'm sorry, mom and dad or mom or whatever. You can't come around here. You're a bad influence to my home because you don't respect the Lord and you don't respect us. My children are taking a bad example from you. The way you talk, the way you act, you disrespect the Lord, you blaspheme, whatever the case may be. We all have to make a decision during these times. These are difficult times that are coming. They're not exactly right here yet, but we can see, just like when you look out on the horizon and you see a storm is brewing, you know that storm is coming. It may not have rained on my property yet, and I may not even feel the wind of the storm yet, but I know that storm is coming. Am I ready for that storm? Well, we also have to make sure, as parents and also as younger and older adults, are we ready? Because nobody, even in a family, is saved as a group. Salvation is individual. So we prep our children to be able to stand. We prep our children to know the truth. We prep our children to love the Lord and keep His commandments and pray that by God's grace they will do that. And we are on our knees and we stay on our knees in hopes that they will do that. However, there does come a time when painful decisions may have to be made. Tears may fall. Hearts may crumble. But the love for the Lord and righteousness and holiness cannot be overwhelmed with our filial feelings that are in our families, that are in our neighbors. We can't let the feelings for the things we have or the people we know to be greater than our love for God and righteousness and holiness. And that, we see many examples throughout Scripture that show, it's not easy, and it can be painful to make that decision. There are more than enough examples. So I do hear what is being said. I do. Yeah, I'm very much compelled to share that this time that we are moving in right now as parents, because I'm hearing the heaviness of the parents. You will make your decisions. The Lord will give you strength to make the decision, even when it is a difficult one and it feels painful. If your love is for the Lord above all things and to do that which is right and good in His sight, He will give you the strength to do it. And you will know that you are doing what is right. Exhaust everything, even as Brother Rob was saying, exhaust what you can. Exhaust what you can in grace and mercy and things. However, there comes a time, even as what it says before, where the rebellion becomes just like it is as witchcraft. And the poison that comes from that infects the whole house or even a whole neighborhood, because we have seen that. Many of us have seen that in a neighborhood, you know, group of youth, and they're just wild, and the neighborhood was calm until they came in, and then they're bringing all kinds of craziness in, and the neighborhood gets upset. So it happens in our homes. And so it even happens in our own selves. So I just say that stay prayerful, yet understand and loving and merciful. However, there is a limit to where, no, look at the examples that were given. The one man went out, he was gathering sticks, he was stoned. The other one, he was disrespectful and dishonorable to his parents, he was stoned. The Lord is teaching us a lesson. This is not a joke. If the seeds of rebellion are allowed to continue to flourish, we will be held accountable, and then the youth is held accountable. We're going to hurt, and the youth may lose their life eternally. So it is better to go ahead and address the matter, even when it's uncomfortable, because it may actually save that young person's soul. They may actually turn around and repent of what they've done because they see the reality. Like the prodigal son, he came back. So we do what we can by God's grace, but it is all in God's hands. But it's not an easy thing. Not an easy thing, but it's a necessary thing when the time comes.
I have just an observation, and it's I don't know if it's just been the love of the Lord. I came to this country when I was 8 years old, so I don't know my biological father. I never met him. I don't know anything about them. And my mom, when I was in Jamaica, I was mostly with my grandparents. And so I came here when I was 8, and my mom's sister, she adopted me. And so I've been here with, like, generally, they're my family. I love them to death. I don't typically tell people that. But even though I haven't been with my mom since I was 8 years old and living under her roof, my mom don't even know me in certain ways, but I would never disrespect my mom. My mom is my mom. I was disappointed in certain things. I was hurt by certain things, and I'm the only child of her four children that is in a different land. I'm the only one that don't know father and wasn't raised by them. And it took a while for me to understand that the Lord separates us for His own purposes. We may not understand. And sometimes I still struggle with these things. But if something happens, I have a relationship with my mom. And if something happens, my mom calls, it's yes, mom, no, mom, as if I'm still a child. It's a certain type of love that is put into my heart that if I say something, if I question, hey mom, what happened to my dad, and I see that my mom starts to get overwhelmed or sad or upset, I retreat because I don't want my mom to hurt. And I do everything from my mom by the grace of God. Even though we live in two separate households, my husband and I, we take care of them back home. I didn't have to do that. I didn't have to do any of these things, but the Lord put it in my heart to be able to do so. I don't see that type of thing with the children, some of the children of today, where they have that type of love and compassion. It's about self. It's about themselves. And this is where it's more challenging for me, because the Lord has made me selfless in so many ways that when I see that type of behavior, it's a barrier that I cannot get across. And it's not just in my own, but I see that in so many children. And I see, and I keep asking, why are they that way? There are times, like I said, I've counseled, I've prayed, I've given the word, I've brought them in front of the Ten Commandments that's hanging up in front of my door as you come in. And I said, Lord, I give it to you. I give them to you. If I have made any mistakes or misstep in any way, please forgive me and put me on the right path that I may train them up in there. So while I hear everything that's being said, it is extremely challenging when you see that rebellious behavior. And you see that the child doesn't have a reason or rhyme or rhythm to even be that way. You can't understand why they're that way. You can't see, and you try to bust your brain. What did I do, or what could I have done better? And this is what brings the heaviness and the burden, right? Because it's kind of like you can't change that behavior from the child. And it's going to continue to go that way, because once they continue to put self first, you're always going to be up against self. No matter how much you do it, you pray and you leave it in the hand of the Lord. The seed is planted, and you could pray that before the Lord close your eyes that they will see it and accept it and take it in. And sometimes you may not be able to see that, but I'm not giving up hope. I'm praying. And I'm sure the Lord will lead and guide to when the time is right for all things. So that was the purpose behind my question. And I pray that, not just for myself, cause I know it's just not my household, but for all who are having these struggles, because it's something that's very real.
Oh, thank you for sharing, dear sister, and your questions and comments. And we'll be adding our prayers with yours as well. As to why, prophecy has declared that in these last days, just before the second coming of Christ, the love of many will wax cold. So the love of children for their parents will wax cold. There's rebellion. The love of parents for their children will wax cold. There's neglect, mistreatment, and so on. So it's been prophesied. And because it's so prevalent today, then we know we're in the last days. But on this subject of rebellion, the Lord brought to mind Pharaoh. Pharaoh was very rebellious. So when you look at how God dealt with Pharaoh's rebellion, you see some key points. One is that God alerted Pharaoh to what was going to happen if he continued rebelling. When Pharaoh continued rebelling, then that next thing happened. God warned him what would come next. And he continued to rebel. Well, that came next, right? So it was like God was saying, if you continue to rebel, this is the punishment that's going to happen. So if you choose to rebel, you're actually asking me to punish you this way. So God was giving Pharaoh the choice to say, I want the flies to come and cause all kinds of problems, or I want the frogs to come and cause all kinds of problems. So he gave him a choice. There's a greater punishment coming if you continue to rebel. And if the rebellion occurred, which it did, then that punishment came. So perhaps let the rebellious child know that if they continue to rebel, this is the next punishment that they're going to face. And it will be their choice if they want that punishment. If they don't want the punishment, then comply. So perhaps that may help. Comment in the room. What if a child, let's say they're 15, goes out for a walk and they have no phone on the Sabbath, right? Then that child happens to fall off a mountain or gets hurt in some way. How's that child going to get help? That's a very specific situation there. Rebellion brings its own consequences. So yes, phones can be very useful, but if phones are being misused on the Sabbath, and as a punishment, that phone is removed from the child on the Sabbath, and then that child decides to go out a walk by themselves on the Sabbath and falls into mischief. That is not the parent's fault for enforcing the rules of Sabbath keeping. That is the child's fault for rebelling and thus not being better prepared for an emergency. Well, if they go on a walk other than the Sabbath, then they should be able to have their phone. But if they rebelled to the point that they had no usage of their phone for a particular period of time, like a week or so, then again, if the child falls into mischief, and if they had a phone, they could get out of the mischief, then it's the child's fault for rebelling. It's not the parent's fault for enforcing the punishment. Yeah, it's part of the consequences. And that's a learning experience for the child. So it's not that the parents are being meanies or over excessive punishment, but it's the child who's at fault for continuing to rebel to the point that they lose their privileges of phone usage. Any other thoughts or comments or questions, dear ones? It's a very touchy discussion. And you have differences in opinions on how to punish and how to enforce and how far do you go. Yeah, I remember when we didn't have cell phones. But go to God if you don't know what to do, and God will bring to your mind how to deal with and how to solve, hopefully solve, the situation. Never, and I repeat, never punish your child when you're angry, because your anger will lead you to go to extremes. If you have to have a timeout, then tell the children, you know, tell the child, right? What you've done is very bad. I have to go and figure out the proper punishment for it, because right now I'm going to punish you more than this infraction may deserve. So I'm going to take some time and figure out what the appropriate punishment is going to be. That will go a long way in leading your child to respect you, because they see that even you as a lawgiver and a law enforcer care enough for the child's welfare that you're not going to punish them when you're not in the right state of mind. And that will also give time to the child to contemplate on what that punishment might be, and thus to reflect on their actions that brought about that punishment, and thus to work upon their heart to lead them to recognize that they're the ones that are responsible for causing you all this extra emotion. And perhaps it would have been better that they never rebelled in the first place. Yeah, chaos. Yeah, that's true. That's true. So never punish your child when you're angry. Take some time, pray, cool off, and ask God what the appropriate punishment should be, and then carry through with it. Don't let time go by so long that you say, oh, well, you know, it's been 2 weeks now and I still haven't punished them for this infraction. Let's just forget about it. Oh, no. You told the child that they were going to be punished for this action. So then you need to carry through with that punishment. So be consistent. Be loving. And follow God's guidance, because parenting is a very difficult, trying, but also a rewarding experience. Yeah, cell phones are useful. That's true. That we're dealing with misuse of cell phones and the punishment that goes along with misusing them. And if misusing cell phones or computers or laptops or iPads or iPods or whatever it may be, if that leaves the child vulnerable in a situation, it is the child who can learn and experience about consequences. And that will make them a lot more compliant. Maybe we can continue discussing these important issues next Sabbath after church. Praise God for His providential blessings in allowing us the freedom to use our devices to be together on the Sabbath and worship our God and dig into His Word and get instruction from others to edify and be edified. Such a blessing of fellowship. Thank you, dear ones, for all your help, for all your guidance, your instruction, your wisdom, your singing. Thank you so much for being my brothers and sisters in the faith. My and our love and prayers and thoughts go with you. I pray that the remaining part of this Sabbath that's left will be a great blessing for you. And remember to pray before the Sabbath ends, because God promises to answer. And I pray that you'll also have a wonderful, blessed week. And until we meet again, dear ones.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, He will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.